We are going to be jumping in just a few moments to John chapter 8. We're spending our summer in the Gospel of John, and the theme for the Gospel of John is this idea of belief, that you may believe. It's a theme verse in John chapter 20 at the end of the Gospel of John, where this idea, these things were written so that you would believe, and that you would believe in Jesus, and that by believing you would have life in his name. Every year, around Easter and Christmas, there's a phenomenon that happens. It's really interesting, and it's, you know, if you watch for this, you'll notice it. When you are at the grocery store and you are checking out with your items at the grocery store and you have to walk by the magazines, you will see Jesus all over those magazines right around Easter and right around Christmas. And it's just so funny. It's just, it's like clockwork, right? As the season approaches, you see Jesus all over the place, all over those magazines. And it's always stuff like the historical Jesus, what experts and historians say about Jesus, new archaeological finds shed light on Jesus in the Bible. And all of these things have to do with some kind of answering of the question of who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Like, who is the historical Jesus? What do experts say about Jesus? And there's all of these just magazines that show these things, and it's answering this kind of fundamental question, which is a very important one for Christians, and it's where belief starts, which is the question, who is Jesus? And they maybe the magazines will say, who was Jesus? You know, that sort of thing. We as Christians, we say, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus for us? And so we're going to look at three claims this morning in John chapter 8, three claims made by Jesus that are pretty astounding, and they build upon each other. They start with kind of a major claim, and then they end in this astounding claim, but these three claims that Jesus makes about himself. And we're going to look at what those claims, what difference those claims make to the world, and what claims they make to us as individuals in this room. So John chapter 8, we're going to jump into verse 12 in just a moment. And this is a tense exchange between Jesus and the religious leaders at the time. There is tension in Jerusalem. This is a time where people are concerned about Rome. They're like, we've got to keep things under control. The religious leaders in Jerusalem at the time and in Israel had the ability to govern themselves as long as things were peaceful. If things got out of control, if there was a revolution of some kind, if there was something that made Rome nervous, then Rome would come in a heavy-handed, very aggressive, very violent way, put down any rebellion or any discontent and say, Rome was pretty content to let you guys run the show in Israel as long as things were peaceful. If things were bad, then things would get even worse. And so in John chapter 8, we're going to see this really testy exchange between Jesus and the Pharisees, Jesus and the religious leaders. And this takes place in the context of the Feast of Tabernacles, which we talked about last week. It was this festival all about water and light. It was this joyous fall celebration. It was a celebration of the harvest, and it was this time of rejoicing. It was a really joy-filled celebration in Israel, but Jesus uses this time to teach about himself and to make these claims. And really, all during the course of this week and next week and the week to follow is who is Jesus? That's the big question for us to answer. And we'd like to be able to answer that question well for people that ask, because I think the world is asking, and the world is not clear on who Jesus is. So with that in mind, let's jump into verse 12 of John chapter 8, and we're going to read down to verse 30 and look at this first claim of Jesus. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I come from and where I'm going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law, it is written that the testimony of two men is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you know me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself, since he says, where I am going, you cannot come? He said to them, you are from below, I am from above, you are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father, so Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. I talked about the environment here as we were opening up before we read this passage this morning, that this was an adversarial environment. There was conflict, and the source of the conflict was who is Jesus? And the Pharisees were uncomfortable with the claims that he had been making about himself. He'd been saying these things that they had trouble reconciling, wrapping their minds around. And part of this was this kind of establishment, this religious establishment, and all that went into that, and this institutionalizing of the worship of God at this time. And Jesus came to really take aim at some of the institutions of Jerusalem at that time. In fact, if you have one of those John posters that we're giving away, it talks about that. I mean, this portion of the book of John, this is where Jesus is. He's looking at the Sabbath. He's looking at the way that people worshiped, and the rules and regulations around it that were not from him, that are just based on these traditions. Jesus was dismantling those things, and he's replacing them with a relational kind of worship that has to do with him and connecting with God through him. The conflict is going to get more and more uncomfortable, more and more substantial. It's going to increase and continue to increase, and the verses will end with literally the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes, picking up rocks to try to kill Jesus, because Jesus knows his time has not come. He escapes and he gets away without being injured, but they want to kill him based on the things that he's saying. And the key claim of Jesus in this passage is that Jesus is the light of the world. This is the first of the three claims that we're going to be looking at this morning. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. And light is very, very handy. I've got my little Fitbit watch here, and I've got a little button that I can push, and there will be a light that comes on that is almost, you can barely even see it right now. And it's not enough light to really do anything or to help me find something here, but if I'm in a completely dark room, that's plenty of light. That's enough light for me to illuminate my path that I'm walking on so that I don't trip over something or fall down. You know, we've all had the experience, I think, of trying to make our way through a dark room, make our way through a dark room without falling over something, without stepping on one of those excruciatingly painful Legos. Why are they always... If you've known that particular kind of pain that I'm talking about that comes from putting all of your weight on a hard piece of plastic like that, that is one of the hazards, right, of being in a dark room. My wife told me one time, Pam, who was up here earlier, said that she kneeled on a Lego one time. It was kneeling down, all of her weight on her knee on a Lego. She said that was a particular kind of pain, like just comparable to childbirth, I think is what she said. Just so painful. Right, and we know the physical nature of walking in darkness and how hazardous it can be and how difficult it is to navigate a dark room. And Jesus is using this image of light and darkness. He says, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And he's talking about something that goes far beyond the physical navigation of trying not to stub your toe on furniture in a dark room. He's talking about the spiritual version of that, which is that in this life, there are people walking in darkness, and really all of us without Jesus, that's where we find ourselves. We're walking in darkness. We're trying to navigate our way through life. We're trying to live in this world and see the decisions ahead of us and know which direction to go, but the problem is it's dark, and we're trying to find light to make our way through this world. We had a power outage a few weeks back, and I just, you know, appreciate so much having electricity, and it's when these moments happen I think we had just the whole evening. It was like maybe from 3 o'clock to 9 or something like that. We were out of power at my house, and my kids were just like, they were having to understand, like, so what can't we do and what can we do? Like, what we're relying on this electricity to be able to see, and then the sun eventually went down, and now it's dark, and we've got lanterns in our house, these little LED lanterns that we had everywhere. And man, you appreciate in those moments just how much a blessing electricity is and having light. And imagine not being able to see. Next week, we're going to be looking at a passage in John 9 where Jesus heals someone who is blind. And he uses this again to teach some important things about himself. These miracles in the Gospel of John are more than miracles, they're signs. They point the way to Jesus. They tell you something about Jesus. There's a new app that's out there that when you think about this idea of not being able to see at all and how complicated that could make your life. And we experience that on a very small scale, walking through dark rooms at times. But there's a new app out there that's called that's called Be My Eyes. Has anyone heard of this? It's an app that will allow people that are blind or visually impaired to be able to see and solve some of the small problems in their life. And it connects people through video, the video thing on their phone, to help people that can see, help them answer questions and solve some of the everyday problems that they have. And so here's an example. So the Be My Eyes app user connected with a young man who wanted to know the expiration date of the milk in his refrigerator. Right? Like, there's milk in there. I know there's milk in there, but I cannot read the date on it. So he dialed up somebody on the app and said, hey, can you held the app up in front of the milk. And the app user said, well, I wouldn't drink that if I were you. That milk is out of date. But just these kinds of things, right? There's things like basic tasks like looking at medication or using the right button on the microwave or knowing which side of the street the bus is going to come on because you don't have the sign there that you can see, right? And so there's all these questions that would be complicated and made easier by something like that. So I thought that was a really cool idea, a really cool example of an app. But I think many of us are trying to navigate through this world, and we need the sight, we need the vision, we need the light that only Jesus provides, and we see this around ourselves. So many people who are walking in darkness, that are just feeling their way through this world, and they're stumbling, and they're falling, and they're experiencing the hazards of what living in a dark world brings. And the Christian faith, of the message of Jesus, everywhere it has ever gone, has brought light into the darkness. And I think about the world when Jesus came to it here in 2,000 years ago in his original ministry, and how dark the world was and how rapidly Christianity spread during those early days and became a part of, you know, spreading out through the Roman Empire. Roman Empire established peace through a lot of the ancient world, and so you could travel pretty freely, and so the message went everywhere. And if you think about Europe, this, you know, place where all these cathedrals were being built, you know, hundreds and, you know, even 1,000 years ago, these big churches, that Christianity took hold of a very dark place, that in much of Northern Europe there was cannibalism and all of these horrible pagan practices, but then Christianity came in and brought light into a dark world. And we just take it for granted now because we live within that light in kind of modern society where we know certain things are wrong and that slavery was a wrong thing, and Christians led the charge against slavery. And I think even still today, if you look at where some of the darkest places in the world, the people who are bringing light into those dark places, so often it's the Christians. Because we believe in Jesus, who is the light of the world, Jesus who brings light into dark places. So human trafficking and even the modern day slave trade. And there's a great organization called International Justice Mission who is trying to break up modern day slavery in places like India and Africa. The Christians are still bringing light. They're still shedding light into these dark places. And how astounding is it that in Matthew 5, Jesus says as a part of the Sermon on the Mount that you are the light of the world, speaking to his followers, that we are the light of the world, I think at a different magnitude, a different level than he is the light of the world. If Jesus is the sun, we are the moon, but we still bring light into dark places. That's a part of what we do. I think another aspect of this bringing light into the world is that our faith And Jesus himself makes sense of the world, makes sense of a confusing environment and a confusing world. C.S. Lewis says this, "I believe in Christianity as I believe the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." It helps me see, it helps me understand, it helps me know how to live. Well, with that in mind, we're going to read the next few verses here to look at the next claim of Jesus. So starting in verse 31, reading to verse 38, we'll look at these a little bit briefer, these next two claims of Jesus, than we did that first one. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." I want to hit the pause button just a moment. I love that in the midst of this chaotic environment that Jesus is talking to these Pharisees, and he's having like this, it's a really tense exchange. It's a mom and dad are fighting moment. You know, it's uncomfortable. It seems like, even as we're reading it, it's like, man, this is tense. Jesus is speaking truth, but he's also speaking grace in the hearers. It said at the last verse, verse 30, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. So he's able to sort of have an argument with these people who are just criticizing him. And they're saying things like, yeah, who, tell us about your father. Where is your father? You know, there's a dig there in that verse. That was verse 19. Where is your father, Jesus? Let's talk about your father. You know, they were talking about Jesus, like the rumors about him, like who is Jesus' real father? This miraculous way that he came into this world lent itself to controversy. And people were criticizing him, and it was a very offensive, very insulting exchange he was having with the Pharisees. And in the middle of that, Jesus is winning people over to himself. But many believed in him because of what Jesus had said in the middle of this like tense argument with the Pharisees. So then back to verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." And we're going to stop right there for a moment. So the next claim that Jesus makes here is that he brings truth that gives freedom. Jesus brings truth that gives freedom. Jesus brings, he says, if you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And later that everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin, but I've come to set you free, and who the Son sets free is free indeed. There's these amazing quotable verses of Jesus here, again, in the middle of this discussion, this tense conflict with the Pharisees. Jesus gives freedom, and the way to live in that freedom, the way to live in the freedom that Jesus brings is to abide in his word. I know that some of you might be reading different translations than the one I was reading. The ESV says, abide in his word here, and I love that choice of word. Some of them, I think other translations say may hold to or obey, but I love the idea of abiding in his word. That Jesus' teachings, the teachings of Christ, take hold on us to such a degree that it's like we built a little house inside them. We're living there. We're dwelling with the word of God. We make our home within Jesus' teaching. In fact, the word in the original Greek, here's some of the definitions from it. It's to remain or to abide. Usually when it's translated as abide. It's this idea of, it's a place, it's a word that has to do with a place. We're taking up residence in this particular place. It's the word, it can be translated sojourn or tarry or to continue to be present. And so it's this idea of actually dwelling within the word of God and making our home there and having God's word make its home in us. And this is why we take so much time every Sunday to do this. This is why we take so much time to read from God's word and to talk about what it means, is because this is actually how we find freedom. This is the truth that we need comes from God's words, not from my own words or from my own, you know, take on whatever. This is, we need God to speak to us. And so this is why we make such a big deal about spending time in God's word every Sunday, is because this is how we find freedom. This is how we find truth. This is how we are given the kind of freedom that Jesus came to bring. This passage here, he talks about the importance of truth, that truth is what brings us freedom. And when you think about the idea of truth and grace, or truth and love, depending on how you want to structure that, this is an important discussion that we have in the church and as followers of Christ, because Jesus came to embody what grace and truth, a fullness of both of them, look like. He embodied both of them. He is our model for that, so that in the middle of where Jesus is delivering harsh truths to the Pharisees, he's extending grace to these people who are becoming his followers. And he's giving them the grace to show them how to live their lives, and saying that truth will set them free. And so it is full blast grace and truth at the same time. I was reading a book this week called Truth Plus Love by Matt Brown. And it says, The Jesus Way to Influence. And it had said some interesting things. It's pretty good. I'm not giving it like definitely go buy this book, but it's pretty good. Pretty good book. The intro was the best part. But in the intro of the book, it talks about just this idea of as followers of Christ. And he opens up talking about just the heated exchanges he sees online, and how just he doesn't like that, and it's concerning about when you're trying to represent Jesus, like how can we come across so unloving sometimes? But the importance of both of those things, that in John chapter 1, Jesus came to bring a fullness of both of them. If you read about Jesus, he was full of grace and truth. And sometimes we talk about the balance between grace and truth, and I prefer to talk about a fullness of both, because I don't know if it's as much a balance, but we can definitely have like where we're really low on truth and really high on grace or love. We're very loving in the way we approach people, but we don't give them any of the truth that will set them free. And I think both of those pieces are important, and the author makes the case of truth plus love equals influence. That if we will be really loving in the way that we bring truth across to people, we will have the kind of influence that we will not have if we have the absence of one or both of them in people's lives. If we're unafraid to speak truth to people, then we're not going to be able to give them the freedom that they need. I think there's a growing number of people in the church, and a growing concern I have about people that just this idea of like, hey, we love you exactly the way you are. Very true so far. We love you exactly the way you are. But there's this kind of underhanded, where people are living in brokenness and darkness, and we're unwilling to give them the truth that will set them free. And that can be dangerous for people. That people don't want to live in darkness. People need the freedom that only Jesus can offer. And I want to talk about this just a little bit more, and then we'll continue on. I got a text message from, and I'd say equally hazardous probably is to offer truth without any love or any grace. And we see this all the time as well. And always Christians have been bad at this. I sent a text message to a friend of mine who was a pastor, and he got some positive coverage in the media. And I was like, that's cool. Like the Inlander wrote an article about him, and he came across really well in this article. And so anytime a church is written about in a positive way in the media, I'm like, I'm excited about that. So I sent him a text message saying, hey buddy, I saw the article in the Inlander. That was great. You know, really cool article they wrote about you and your church. And the response I got back was, wrong number, dummy. And I was like, okay. I just thought for a second. I'm like, you know what? That was true. That was true. I did have the wrong number. But that was not loving at all. And so I'm pretty sure I wrote like a snarky message back. Like, probably not really bad, but just something like, thank you for your kindness in pointing out my error, or something like that, because sarcasm is my love language, just so you know. And so I was kind of, it bothered me, right? It made me feel bad. I got some truth with zero grace, right? I just zero love, zero kindness, just like, oh, okay, there's a real person on the other end of that screen, but okay. And we do that with the way we present the message sometimes, where we can be so... John Stott said, truth without love is too hard, and love without truth is too soft. Or if you think of like the Goldilocks and the Three Bears kind of thing, the just right is full truth, full grace. And this is something we need discernment for how to do. This is difficult. But boy, if Jesus lives his life through us, he is the one who does this the best. And so if we abide in him, if we live in his teachings, if we follow him, if we try to follow his pattern, we are much more likely to get it right in that situation. So we need both. We need truth. We need love, both of those things. And Jesus, I think, modeled that in this passage. This book says, truth and love are the two legs of the Christian. Without both, we don't get far. We need both of those to make progress and to grow and extend the message of Jesus and to free people, give people the freedom that only Jesus can bring them. The final claim of Jesus is the most astounding claim, and it's the one that pushes the Pharisees over the edge. And we're going to skip a few verses and jump into verse 48. It goes like this. The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Hey, that's not nice. Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me." This whole Samaritan thing, by the way, was racism in the culture at that time. It was this animosity between the two nations, and they meant that to be of great offense. Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God, but you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Jesus makes this claim here. The final claim is this: Jesus is the I am. Jesus is the I am. If you read Exodus 3, you understand the significance even more of the statement that Jesus is making. He is claiming here to be the pre-existing, self-sustaining, unchanging, eternal God. There are some who will say, like, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. Jesus never said, "I am God." There is no verse that says Jesus, where Jesus says, "I am God." But boy, this is the one. This is Jesus claiming to be the I am. He is identifying himself with Yahweh in Exodus chapter 3. And if Jesus was not claiming to be God here, how do you explain the Pharisees' response? What was that all about? Like they picked up stones to throw. They wanted to execute him immediately. This goes back to C.S. Lewis, the claims that where C.S. Lewis talks about the liar, lunatic, or Lord, that Jesus has to be one of those things for us to call Jesus a good teacher, right? That's what many people do. They put Jesus in the good teacher category. And that's, in fact, what many of those magazines on the aisles say, that Jesus is a good teacher. He was someone that, he brought this great moral teaching and he influenced a lot of society. He was a good teacher. But we'll just keep him in that good teacher category along with other people. And C.S. Lewis says, you can't say that about someone who makes these kinds of claims about himself. If you just let Jesus speak for himself, you have to put him somewhere other than just the good teacher category. Because if you make claims about yourself like this, he is the I am. Going back to Exodus 3, the voice from the burning bush that when Moses says, who do I tell them sent me when I go into Egypt and say, let my people go? And Jesus says, tell them I am sent you. I am that I am. And Jesus is identifying himself with this moment in the life of Moses and this moment in the history of his nation. To say something like that and it not be true, boy, that makes you a liar. That makes you not a good person, right? Or it makes you, what C.S. Lewis would say, a lunatic. Like he's someone that does not have a grasp on reality. And that doesn't fit with the rest of Jesus' profile either. That all of history has somehow been influenced by this guy that was not well, right? Well, the last option is that he actually is, that is true. He is the Lord. He is the leader and our Savior. These are Jesus' words, and if we allow him to speak for himself, there's great power. We need to take him out of the category of just good teacher because, again, it doesn't fit what he's saying here if we allow his words to speak for himself. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the provider of freedom to captives. He is the eternal God. And for those of us who call him our Savior, may he also be our Lord. May we also let him lead our lives. I loved the way John 14:6, Jesus says this about himself, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And I think those three categories brings all of these points that we just read together. He's the light of the world. He's the one who provides freedom to captives, and he's the eternal God. He is the one who brings life, the one who makes us new creations and gives us life because he's God. He's the one who shows us the way to go by giving light to our path. And he is the provider of freedom to the captives because he gives us truth. He sets us free. And he belongs in a unique place in even the world religions. If you think about all the things that people believe all over the world, that many of them, they fit the category of like, well, I'll show you the way. I'll show you the truth. Follow me to the truth. This is what is true. This is how you connect with God. Many of the founders of the world religions were prophets that say, I'll teach you. I'll show you. I have this grasp on the truth. Jesus says he is the truth. He is the one who provides life, that we come to God through him. And so he belongs in a unique place, not only in the religions of the world, but also in our own hearts. That he belongs in this place of worship and adoration. And Jesus is unique. Who is Jesus? But he's the one who brings light. He's the one who gives us freedom. And he is the I am. He's worthy of our worship, worthy of our praise, and worthy of us following him. I'm going to close in prayer. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for this time in your word. I thank you for this opportunity to be together as we have been this morning. I pray that you continue to bless our time together as you already have. Thank you so much for this teaching from John 8, the unique claims of your son Jesus. And Lord, I pray for everybody in this room that we might know him personally, Lord, as our Savior and as our Lord, as the one worthy of giving our lives to, that you are good, and we are grateful that we can be your people. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us with this tough balance, specifically of, Lord, how do we be a light in a dark world? Help each and every person in this room to be that. May we bring light into the darkness that we encounter in this world. Lord, could be even darkness within our own, you know, workplaces, families, whatever it may be. Lord, we have the opportunity to be your light, to reflect the light of Jesus into dark situations and bring light and bring goodness into painful places sometimes, Lord. And so I pray that you would help us with that. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be people of truth, people that set people free by the way that we deliver truth and love and truth and grace, Lord. I pray that you would help us with that balance. I don't even think I described it well in the sermon, Lord. It's difficult to think through how can we bring both fullness of truth and grace. How do we be people of both of those things the way Jesus was? Lord, help us with that. Teach us your ways. Help us. Truth and grace. And Lord, may we worship you as the God of the universe, the one who created everything, Lord, and provides salvation and also guidance. Lord, it's not just about what happens in the next life, Lord, but what you can do and what you bring into this life. So please bless each and every person in this room. Help us to know you, first of all, as Savior, but then help us to follow you as our Lord as well. We love you. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.